Let us pray. Heavenly Father, on this wonderful day, we pray for a fresh vision of the glory of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. From Friday to Sunday. We have come from Friday to Sunday. We come from Friday, a day of darkness and death, the crucifixion, to Sunday, the day of light and life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we've come from the darkness of Good Friday to the light of Easter, from death to life, from the sorrow of dying to the joy of living. As believers in Christ, we are involved in these events. Two very significant words are used by Paul in his letter to the Colossians. The words with Christ. For example, in chapter 2 it says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, and then the consequences following that. And in our text for today, if you have then been raised with Christ. We must look more at this, at the conditions of and the consequences of being raised with Christ. In our passage for the epistle in verse 3, it says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that's one of the things that we emphasize, with Christ. And the apostle tells us that we have died with Christ. What does this mean, and what is the significance of the fact? Christ has died and we have accepted forgiveness because he took upon himself the punishment that we deserve. And we have died with him, died to sin. And this is seen in two ways. In the present, dead to the dominion of sin, because sin has been conquered by the risen Savior. So dead to the dominion and the power of sin. And in the future, we are dead to the doom of sin, the punishment and everlasting separation from God. From Friday to Sunday. Friday, we died with Christ. Sunday, we are risen with Christ. We as believers have a spiritual resurrection to a new life in Christ. We reckon to be dead to sin and new life in Christ. But let's take a moment of honest reflection. Is it really like that? I want to please and serve Jesus Christ, but so often there's failure. Is it all right to talk about dominion over sin as a theory, but is it really a fact in practice? We look inwards and we so often see the works of death. Let me describe this in the words of a 19th century preacher who gives a biblical description of the unconverted person. Let me quote. Sin has defiled every member of our body and every faculty of our soul. Hence Paul speaks of it as filthiness both of the flesh and the spirit. What uncircumcised ears, what venomous tongues, what adulterous eyes have the greater part of mankind? What pride, and envy, what wrath and malice are harbored in the bosom. How gladly would we cast off all allegiance to God and be a God unto ourselves. In fleshly lusts we degrade ourselves almost to a level with the beasts, and in spiritual filthiness we too much resemble the fallen angels. How different is this state from that in which we were first created? Yet the change is effected solely by the agency of sin. That's a description in biblical terms of the unconverted person. And yet so often we are aware of these sins in our lives. Yes, we've accepted Christ, we've accepted his forgiveness, but somehow things just stay the same, as if we hadn't moved from Friday to Sunday. Do you feel like that? Do you feel at times hopeless and helpless? Well, you're in very good company. The Apostle Paul described himself. He said, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. It's not so often our experience. The apostle also says, nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And he cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The apostle is facing a struggle with sin. But he had the solution to the problem. Who will deliver me, he asks. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the Easter message. The risen, ascended, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at a text earlier in Romans, we see in Romans 5, a slightly unusual text. Paul writes, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. There's the Friday message there, reconciled to God by the death of Christ. But Paul goes on to say, we are saved by his life. Now, if we preach about being saved by Christ's death, how can we be saved by his life? We emphasize saved by his death. We emphasize our sins being taken on Christ and our forgiveness secured by his once for all sacrifice for sin. Is Paul contradicting himself when he says we are saved by his life? Absolutely not. He was writing to people who, in the text says, were justified and reconciled. They had been saved by Christ's death. They'd been reconciled to God through Christ. They were justified. They were seen by God as being just and righteous. They had been saved by his death, but they were being saved by his life. The one who justified you by his blood, is reconciled you by his death, will keep on saving you by his life, is the message of the apostle. So Christ died. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's on the throne of heaven as our Savior and our representative. But let me give you a take-home sentence. Christ, who has died to make salvation possible, is alive to make salvation effective. Christ, who died to make salvation possible, is alive to make salvation effective. How is Christ alive today? How is he reigning today? We can look at this objectively, because he is reigning on the throne of heaven, and we can look at it subjectively. Christ, is he reigning in the throne of our lives? Objectively, Christ has the authority of God's throne. He shares the glory of the Godhead. He is responsible for the government of God's kingdom and church. And there's more. We who are justified and we who are reconciled to God through Christ have access to Christ's throne. Jesus has always reigned with God the Father and the Holy Spirit as the second person of the Trinity. But now the man, Christ Jesus, is on the throne. And the result is we can approach that throne of God through Christ. Christ is our representative in heaven. We have access to God through Christ. And the potential outcome, we have Christ's assistance with life's varying needs. The letter to the Hebrews says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. So you see the Easter message. Christ is alive. He is alive to help. We have struggles, but he has the dominion. He has conquered sin, and we can get grace from him to find help in time of need. So the question earlier was, do you feel hopeless and helpless in the struggles of life? The answer is that the living Christ is on the very throne of the universe, and we have access to him in our need. Our need of holiness, our need of help from him, our need of help in our work and in our worship, and help in our witnessing. We have got Christ's help. Notice that the great commission that he gave says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So objectively, we have got Jesus Christ reigning in heaven, and to whom we can go in time of need. And then subjectively, Christ living in the believer, living in the throne of our hearts. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Christ sent the promised Holy Spirit. We're not alone. We have promised another comforter, and he is in us. So often we feel lonely in our struggles. We are not. The Holy Spirit is with us, and there is power for victorious living. We struggle with temptation, but our Savior who can help knows all about it, because we're told that he was tempted in every way as we are, but of course he was without sin. And he is the one who can help, because he knows our situation, he understands it, he has been that way before. As I said, the take-home sentence is that Christ, who has died to make salvation possible, is alive to make it effective. So what is our part? If we look at the epistle reading for today from Colossians, our standing before God as believers is that we have died, verse 3, and that we have been raised with Christ. And as we have seen, Christ is alive to make our salvation effective. As we were with him in his death, we're with him in his resurrection. So what is the practical application of these facts? There are two realms. The things that are above contrasted with things on the earth. The spiritual realm, the heavenly world. How do we lead lives triumphing in the risen Lord? We have risen with him, so we focus on him, and we focus on things that are above, on spiritual things. But perhaps a word of caution is necessary here. We have to, in one sense, mind earthly things. We have errors to avoid being so heavenly minded that no earthly use. I had a fellow student many years ago, and I'm not sure if he's still alive, but when he was a student, he used to be praying when he was cycling, and that didn't always agree with the traffic signals. But there are things of earth we have to look after. We've got the stewardship of the things that God has given us. We don't accept the heresy that physical matter is evil. It's good and it's been God-given. But you see, we set our minds on things that are above. We look upwards. We don't set our minds on material things. We honor God by fulfilling our responsibilities on this earth, and family responsibilities, and faithful employees and employers. We honor God by being good citizens. We show our love for God by loving our neighbors, by helping those in need. Yet our minds must be focused on Christ, seeking the things that are above. We seek first His kingdom. There has to be a renunciation of evil. Had we read on in Colossians, the next verse is, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." So there is the renunciation of sin, seeking forgiveness and help from the living Savior. And how do we get the help? Ask. We don't have because we don't ask. We struggle with life's burdens. We think that we handle them alone. We don't realize that we can ask, and that the Holy Spirit is in us, and that God is willing to answer our prayers through Christ. But the important thing is, as our text says, set your minds on things that are above. This is the key. What do we set our minds on? Well, in another of his letters, in Philippians, Paul says, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, think on these things. And then we ask, who is more honorable than Christ? Who is more just than Christ? Who is purer than Christ? Who is more lovely than Christ? Who is more commendable than Christ? Who is more excellent than Christ? That should be our focus. Looking upwards, looking to Christ. Christ our Savior and Christ our King in the heavenly realms. And it doesn't even stop there. Because there's more in our verses. It says your life is hidden with Christ in God. This picture of being hidden is a picture of our security. That in following Christ, in setting our minds on Him, this may indeed cause problems that would cause enmity with people. But we have security because our lives are hidden with Christ. And that's not all. I'd love to give an Advent sermon now, but I'll control myself. But you see, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. See, we've got the Friday with Christ's death. Sunday, His life, His resurrection. And if I may play in words, after Sunday there is someday. In the near future, possibly distant future, we don't know, but there is someday. When we will appear with Him in glory. And so in our affirmation of faith, we say, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah.